There have been many lives that have been transformed quite dramatically. One that stands out to us, of course, from the scriptures is Saul of Tarsus, becoming that man of God who went into the various parts of the world, as it was known at that time, so that people would hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How marvelously his life was changed. In the book of Ezekiel, we read about different kinds of changes, some from good to bad and some from bad to good. And you wonder, how is it that all these changes can take place? How a person can change so dramatically? We heard last night, we got a phone call from someone who was telling us about a college student. And the person who called me said, it's just incredible how this young lady's life was changed, how her way of thinking was changed so dramatically. The ones that really bother us, though, are those who go from doing things right and properly to doing things in an evil way. And that was the situation with King Joash. And we're going to read about that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 as we continue in going through this book. King Joash turns from doing what is good to doing what is evil. And that in itself is a reminder to us that that can happen to any one of us if we're not careful. It's only by the grace of God that we can continue to serve and honor Him, and that we can hold fast to Him. But we also have the responsibility. Remember what we noted about a couple of months back concerning Rehoboam. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, he did evil. You remember why? Because he did not set his face to seek the Lord. He was not careful to do that. He was not doing what God had called him to do. And so he has called us to be those who seek him. And we see that particularly in our Psalm of the Month that we began the service with, as we are called a couple of times there to seek the face of God. How can we keep from being those who turn like Joash did? After all, there are some who take the dramatic turn from evil to good and then give it all up again. So just because you may be one who has turned one direction, there's still the possibility of turning back. And that's not a denial that of the perseverance of the saints and God's ability to keep us. Jesus says, "No one can pluck them out of my hand." Only God knows the heart from the very beginning. How can you and I remain faithful to Him? Well, it's as we continue to hear and to follow the faithful teaching of godly leaders, obedient leaders, who would serve Him. One of the things that is said about Joash is that he fell prey to one of the maxims that we saw earlier in our study of 2 Chronicles, where he is told by the prophet, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, there are other maxims that are given at the same time that we would enjoy much more. But remember, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's what happened to Joash. For our scripture lesson then, we'll read the 24th chapter. Last time we considered the 23rd chapter where Joash is made king. Remember Athaliah, who had killed off her grandchildren. Such a wicked woman. She killed her grandchildren, except for this one that was spared, that was stolen away from those who were killing her grandchildren, and was protected then. Joash was protected by his aunt and uncle. His uncle happened to be the high priest. And here's what we read about in chapter 7 after he has been made king. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters. After this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord, and he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of the tent of Israel, for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals." So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did day after day and collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands. And they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for the incense, vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. The king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who had conspired against him were Zabad the son of Shimeath the Ammonite, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrath the Moabite. Accounts of his sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the story of the books of the book of the Kings. And Amaziah his son reigned in his place. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word, and guide us as we consider it before him this morning. Did you happen to notice the turning point in the chapter? It should be pretty obvious. I was going to tell you to look for the turning point. And certainly the turning point is the death of the high priest Jehoiada. There's the man who has been guiding Joash all his life, ever since he was made king at the age of 7. Actually, as we count age, he may have been only 5 or 6. I won't go into that as to why that might be the case right now, because it could take a little bit to explain it, but it's possible that he was even younger than 7 years of age. Very young, obviously. He wouldn't have been any older than 7. And so he had to have some guidance, and Jehoiada is the one who comes to give him guidance. After all, this is the one who has raised him, or at least his wife was the one who had raised him, and so Joash would have known Jehoiada as well as Jehoshabeath. And remember that Jehoshabeath was his aunt, and that makes Jehoiada his uncle. There are a number of contrasts that we find here in this chapter, and we also find, in the comparison of what the chronicler has given to us here, some significant changes that take place from what the historian in the Kings writes for us. And that helps us to understand some of what the purpose of this chapter is. That we are to continue and to hear and follow the faithful teaching of godly leaders. Do you remember how it was that Jehoiada was established with Joash as his counselor? Go back to chapter 23 and look at verse 1. In the 7th year, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, etc. And so here's Jehoiada entering into a covenant with the commanders. And we aren't told exactly what that covenant was. But remember, it is set up so that he's going to let the people know, we do have David's son here to be the king. And he wants these men to go out and gather in the people who are going to be involved in the coronation of the king. And then in verse 3, the assembly, those who have come together, made a covenant with the king in the house of God. So now the people are making the covenant with the king. We are going to be his people. He is going to be the king who rules over us, even though he's just such a young person. We are still going to serve him because he is of the house of David. And it's his house that is established. And it's through him that will come that mighty Savior, Jesus. Then we come to verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant And who did this covenant involve? It involved him as the high priest and the counselor to Joash. It involved all the people, and it involved the king. And this time it's spelled out what this covenant was about, that they should be the Lord's people. In other words, Jehoiada is saying, I, as the counselor of the king, am going to counsel in such a way as to be the Lord's counselor. I'm going to give the counsel of the Lord to Joash. And you people who are assembled here, it is your purpose to serve the Lord. If only he could have recited, perhaps, 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But that's basically what he's telling them to do. And then also the king, how are you going to serve? You are going to be the Lord's king. You're going to have to answer to him for the way that you conduct your rule. So there you see the covenants that were established for Joash in making him king. And that's how Jehoiada has things set up as so that he will be a faithful counselor to King Joash. When things went south, when things turned sour, how did that happen? You don't see any covenants there, do you? Instead, we read in chapter 24, as we read this a few moments ago, we read that after the death of Jehoiada in verse 17, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Some translations have it as did obeisance. And it is a word that is used for worship. We need to be careful that we don't read too much into that, because it's also a term that is used by Abraham, used concerning Abraham when he goes to the sons of Heth in order to ask them for a burial place for his deceased wife. But you see, they are humbling themselves before the king, and this is a heady time for Joash. In the way that they are coming, instead of coming to make a covenant between them and the Lord, or to renew the covenant that was made back a number of years earlier, they're coming to ask the king to do things differently. And they're not going to enter into a covenant after all. Do you need to enter into a covenant to do evil? That's what we tend towards easily, isn't it? That's our natural tendency as sinners. But we need to be entering into covenant with the Lord in order that we might serve Him, in order that we might come to that commitment and be reminded of that commitment day by day. We must enter into covenant with God. Our natural inclination is to go elsewhere. But the commitment that we make to be the Lord's people is a commitment we have to make day by day. Think about it when you get up in the morning. I have professed my faith in Jesus Christ and declared that I would be His servant. I am obligated to be thankful, to demonstrate Christ to the world in the way that I live. Because we need to be reminded of that, since we are sinners. It does not come naturally to us. We are to continue in covenant commitment with the Lord and toward one another. We are to be those who are encouraging one another in that commitment. You remember what we do when we baptize someone? We ask the congregation to stand. And we ask you to answer a question that has to do with your willingness to pray for and help this one who has been brought into the covenant family, to encourage that one. It's a responsibility that is given to us. Well, how are we going to continue in that way? One of the changes that we see as we look at the king's account of this, of the reign of Joash, and the chronicle's account, is that the chronicler gives us a very great emphasis on the Levites. They're hardly even mentioned in the king's account. Now, why would that be? Well, the Levites, of course, were those who were set apart in the wilderness. When they were those 40 years in the wilderness, they were to be the ones who transported the tabernacle and all of its furnishings from one place to the next, all the way until it comes into the promised land. And then when the temple is built, there's no more need to transport the tabernacle. But there is need for the Levites. What was their duty? Well, you might recall something that we saw back in the days of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Beginning with verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and then he names them. And in verse 8 it says, and with them the Levites. And then beginning with verse 9, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. It was their duty to teach the law of God. They were to know the law and they were to teach it. And then when we come over to chapter 19, the Levites again are sent out, this time not so much to teach, but they are those who would be judging, making correction for people. In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They were to know the law and they were to apply it. And later on, when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, in the third verse, we are told, and he said to the Levites who taught all Israel. There's their duty, to teach. Here were godly leaders who were to teach the law of the Lord. And so the chronicler really honors these Levites far more than the historian does. Doesn't mean that the historian did things incorrectly, but there's something that the chronicler is doing because he is preparing these people who have returned from the exile so that they would be able to carry on the work, and how that they were to carry on the work, that they were to be teachers, having godly teachers who knew the law to proclaim the law and to pronounce judgment. This was particularly their duty. And when you look at the book of Nehemiah, you'll find a number of places where they did just that. Well, this is the attitude that we are to have. We are to hear godly leaders. We are to have godly leaders to whom we must listen and do what the Word of God says. But just because a person has that REV period in front of his name doesn't mean that that is a godly leader. Is that person someone who knows the Word of God? Someone who knows the law of God and who applies it faithfully? I know I've mentioned to some of you a time when my wife and I were in a group of ministers and their spouses. And for the entertainment, they said, well, we're going to play Bible trivia. Let's have the men over here and the women over there. And as we started moving our chairs to get the men here and the women there, one of the ministers said, well, this sure isn't my area of expertise. how shameful it was to hear that. And then when they started asking the questions of the men, after about two questions, all the eyes would turn to me. Nobody else knew the Word of God. Just because a man has that REV in front of his name doesn't mean he is a godly man that knows the law of God and that he's able to teach. And that's why we have so much instruction today that is wrong. Because people don't know the law of God. Ministers don't know the law of God. And it's shameful that that's the case. Be sure you find someone who knows the law of God, who is regularly in the law of God, who reads it, who studies it, who memorizes it, who meditates on it, who proclaims it, so that it may be known. There are many false teachers in the world, and you need to avoid them. Jesus is the truth, as he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Make sure you have someone who knows the law and knows how to apply it. What happens when that's the case? Well, you see a contrast here between what happened after Athaliah was executed. We read at the end of chapter 23, "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword." She had usurped the throne and had used it for her own purposes, and she led the people astray. She ruled as a tyrant. And they were right to execute her because this was not her place. And there was no quietness in the land. And the word that is used there is a word that is typically used for what happens when war comes to an end. There is war or there is quiet. May God give us that quietness of peace day by day. So the quietness that we find here in chapter 23, verse 21, is a contrast with war and with all kinds of turmoil. You might find that in the scriptures. And it was Athaliah's death that brought this quietness. But then there's another death that takes place, and that death brings about trouble and turmoil. Whose death was that? Did you notice? Jehoiada's. The king, the godly leader, the priest, the godly leader, the one who had been a faithful counselor to King Joash. His death brought the contrast here of trouble. And the prophets were sent to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified them to them, but they would not pay attention. And so instead of listening to the prophets, what did they do? There was one prophet, actually he was a priest, the son of Jehoiada, Joash's cousin. He ordered him to be killed, because he didn't like what he was saying about following the Lord. Turmoil. The quiet that they had gained when Athaliah was executed was brought back when Zechariah was executed. That was in verse 21. Who was it that killed them? Well, it was the king who ordered those men who had come to him and said, "Let's do things differently." And he listened to them. They're the ones who conspired against Zechariah the priest and executed him. Who was it that killed King Joash? Those same leaders. Isn't that interesting? The people he had listened to killed him because they were not servants of the Lord. They would not honor the Lord. They were not willing to do the will of the Lord. You see, the blessing that we receive from God in the quietness that He gives is only found in obedience to the Word of God. That we would know the truth. And we learn to honor God because it is the right thing to do. It's not that we say, okay, we want peace and quiet so we will honor the Lord. So we get tit for tat. No, that's not the way it works. In fact, God may bring us trouble in order to hone us, to make us to be more faithful to Him. But our obligation is always there to be His people, to serve Him, to listen to the law that is taught by the Levites, by the godly leaders in our day and age. And so we are to honor God because it is the right thing to do. Oh, how often we look at obedience to God as something that, well, I deserve to have Him do good for me because look what I've done for Him. No, that was your obligation to begin with. You didn't earn anything by doing what He told you to do. That was your obligation at the very beginning. We enjoy the quietness that God gives through repentance. Through repentance, as we turn from that evil way, as we turn to do what is right. On the back of the prayer bulletin, you have a list of 6 steps that the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote about in The Doctrine of Repentance. That things that are involved in repenting. And you have not repented until you get all the way to that last one. There has to be the turning to go in a new direction. The Apostle Paul outlined that in regard to a number of sins in the second half of Ephesians chapter 4 and on into Ephesians chapter 5. He says, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his own hands doing what is good in order that he may have to give to others so that instead of being a thief, he becomes a giver. Let the one who lies stop it, but he has to turn to do what is right, to say what is right. You see, so often God's people look at repentance as stop doing what I am doing wrong. That's not repentance. In fact, if that's all it is that you're doing, you haven't understood repentance at all. Because repentance involves doing what is right in place of what is wrong. And that's what Paul is pointing out in that passage. As you go into chapter 5, there are a lot of sexual sins that are referred to. And knowing that pattern of what's the opposite that I'm supposed to do instead of the sin that is mentioned, I often wondered, well, what's the opposite there? Because I didn't see it for a while, and finally it hit me, and it's right there in the passage. To be thankful. Instead of being involved in all sorts of sexual sins, hankering after a sexual relationship that is improper, hankering after pornography or anything of that nature, what has God given to me? What has He done for me? What has He provided for me? To be satisfied, to be thankful. And that really applies to a lot of these sins as well. To be thankful. In fact, how many of the Psalms are we commanded to give thanks to the Lord? For He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Be sure to turn. Don't just put the brakes on, but turn, listening to the godly leaders, entering into that commitment that you're to have to God, the commitment to be His, the commitment like they made back in chapter 23 in those covenants. Now, it's true, you can break those covenants. Not that it's right to do that, but that happens. And you need to repent of that and come back to the commitment that God establishes. Jesus reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. And as your master and Lord, He is the one who provides quietness for you. And you have that quietness as you live in submission to Him. May you do that faithfully, being reminded of the commitment that you have made in declaring, I am a child of the living God. He died for me to give me life. Let's declare His goodness as we turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We're going to be using the D selection. How great the good You've gathered for those revering You, stored up for all who trust You, where sons of men may view. Oh, the goodness that we have received from God. May we delight in it and so serve Him.